I'm going to read in Mark 10. I'm going to start with verse 17. It says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him. He knelt down and he asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. He said, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. One of the first things that you notice about this young man is that he put some effort into getting to Jesus. He ran. It says that he came running to him. He exerted himself. Jesus was leaving town. He was going to go to Jerusalem. And this man thought that Jesus was important enough to chase after. And the second thing you notice is that he greeted him with reverence. It says that he knelt down. He honored Jesus. He adored him. It's a humbling thing to bow down before somebody. And I'm sure he felt that this was going to be esteeming to Jesus. And then he addressed Jesus as a good teacher. I don't know, maybe he had heard Jesus talking in the synagogue. Maybe he was there when Jesus fed the 5,000. Maybe one of his friends had gotten healed because of Jesus, but something happened. Somehow he knew and he felt that Jesus was good, and he felt that being good was a good quality. And so he felt that when he was calling Jesus a good teacher, that he was saying the best thing he could say to him. And Jesus, and what he said was, he said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, instead of answering his question, Jesus asked him a question. And he said, you know, why are you calling me good? Now, in the Greek, Jesus' answer, he wasn't just asking him a question. Jesus' answer, the inflection of it was that it was like somebody throwing a cup of ice water in someone's face. That's how Jesus was saying it back to him. So this young man was probably taken back, like, you know, what? And I'm reminded of a knock-knock joke that Eric used to do. He would say, he did this to my mom a long time ago. He hasn't done it since. But he said to my mom, knock, knock, and she says, who's there? And he says, John. And he says, John, who? And then he takes his cup of water and throws it on her and says, John the Baptist. And so it was kind of like that. It was like, whoa, where did that come from? It was a rebuke. This was a rebuke coming from Jesus. He didn't take it as a compliment. The man honored Jesus as a good teacher. That word for teacher is what we're thinking of. It's somebody that was competent in theology. It was someone that knew the scripture, someone that had mastery in their field of learning. And so, you know, he was trying to esteem Jesus, and when he thought of Jesus, he thought of him as being upright. He thought of him as being honorable, but he did not consider him God, and he didn't believe that he was the Messiah. The word here for good, it says that it's the widest and the most colorless of all words that would mean good. You know, so it wasn't the best thing he could have picked to say to Jesus. And then Jesus started talking about the Ten Commandments. And, you know, I feel he did this because the rich young ruler was all about being good. And Jesus knew that. And so he was honing in on that. He was honing in on what this man felt was important. You see, the Ten Commandments set a very high bar. And it's not even really a high bar. It's an impossible bar. It's not one that we can do, and Jesus knew that. And yet, this young man, he felt that he had kept them all. In James, in 2:10, it says, "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point is guilty of all." So if you ever lied to your friend about giving a grandma a pedicure, wasn't that good? Oh, I tell you what, when I read that I was online looking for, and I read that, I just swallowed. And I'm like, oh, Lord. I have big cheeks, too, and I take up a good portion of that stool a lot of times. But I thought that was so good. You've just made your decision. But you do just one little thing. It says you're guilty of all. You're a murderer. You know, you disobeyed your parents. It's because it says we're supposed to honor our mother and father, and you don't do that. You have in Jesus' eyes, it's just as wrong as someone that's committed adultery. There's no difference. And so Jesus said that to him, and he was all excited. He says, "Oh, I've kept those from my youth." And I'm sure I'm not going to read what Jesus was thinking, but that word "kept," it's kind of like the word a shepherd. When a shepherd would stand and guard the sheep, he keeps the sheep at night, kind of a thing. It's that word. So this man was like, he felt he was very vigilant, and that he really had his guard up to watch this. Or a guard that's watching, you know, I don't know what a guard's watch. What? There you go, a guard watching the castle. I don't know what guards watch. You know, they're going to be vigilant because they want to keep that king safe.
They will guard the gates too.
Yes, they would guard the gates. And so this guy felt like he had guarded the gates, and he had kept the bad things out. And he thought that he deserved eternal life because of his merits. In many ways, this shows that he was a Pharisee. And it also shows that he doesn't realize that eternal life is a free gift from God. And Jesus looked at this man, and he felt genuine love for him. Some translation says he looked upon him. He looked at him. He looked at him clearly. He wasn't fluffing him off. He looked him deep in the eye. Have you ever done that? You know, you look at someone and you just look right in their eye and you're looking very deeply. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, my goodness. Sorry, Nathan. But, you know, I was thinking of that. I was thinking, because I've done that. I've looked just so deeply that it's like, and almost you almost want to turn your head. But that's what Jesus was doing. He was looking right into him. A couple of the words for that word "loved" was he took pleasure in him. He longed for him. He regarded him with strong affection. He felt compassion for him. You know, I probably would have looked at the guy with disdain. In fact, I started saying that at the beginning, or blame. Like, how could you talk to me like that? I mean, if I was Jesus. But Jesus didn't look at him like that. Jesus looked at him with incredibly deep love. And you know what the coolest thing is that's how he looks at us. He wants to look deep into our eyes. I think sometimes we're too busy. I am looking around, keeping myself occupied. And boy, we just need to sit there and look and let, as he looks deep into our eyes, he wants us to deep look. I mean, we can't actually see his eyes, but I'm telling you what, we can be right there in his presence. And so Jesus, just feeling this genuine love for him, said to him to go, and he says, "There's one thing you haven't done." He didn't bother saying, "Oh, there's no way you kept all these commandments." And he didn't start pulling out, "Well, I remember that one time." You know, Jesus didn't do that. And I'm sure he already knew. He knew this guy. But he said to him to go and sell all his possessions to the poor and then follow me. You know, is it bad to be rich? It's not bad. I think it'd be rather good to be rich. I am very rich. But it's not a bad thing to be rich. That's not what Jesus was saying. You know, it's people with money that keep the church going. You know, so it's like God's not against that. But what he wants is, he wants us to be able to come to him with a surrendered life. He wants us to be able to have empty hands. And he wants to be able to hold them up high and have them empty. And he wants us to be able to give him whatever it is that we're placing our faith in. And Jesus knew that what stood between that young man and him was his money. He knew that he hadn't surrendered that to him. Hebrews 13:5 says that to stay away from the love of money, be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never, never fail you nor forsake you. I don't know. I never realized that last part of the verse went with the first part until I was doing this. And I kept thinking of that, and I thought, man, Lord, you don't want us to love money because you're right there with us. We don't need it. We have you. I love how the message reads verse 22. We just read it in the New Living. It says, after Jesus said, sell your and come follow me, he said that the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. The message says, the man's face clouded over. This was the last thing that he expected to hear. And he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let go. Some of the word pictures for that word, his face clouded over, and I really feel that on this particular verse, the message got it right. Somber, gloomy, kind of like a cloud. You know, you've heard like people will say, and then a dark cloud just came over. You know what I'm talking about? You heard that? I remember years ago reading a Dave Wilkerson newsletter, and he was saying in it how he just never understood like depression. You know, just pray and let God take it away. And God can do that. And I know he has done it. But he didn't understand it. And I don't remember how his story went. But real quick after that, he felt this huge depression coming over him. It's like God was allowing him to feel what some people feel. But the darkness, and some of you understand what I'm talking about. But that's what this is talking about. You see, this young man's bubble had just been burst. He thought, he was sure that he knew what he was needed for eternal life. He was crestfallen. You see, he just found out that what he was counting on to give him eternal life wasn't enough. And he may have been thinking, oh Lord, anything else but that. And if you're sitting here and you have anything that you can say to the Lord, oh Lord, anything else but that, that's what he wants. That's what he wants. You know, if you're thinking, you can have anything, but oh, please don't mess with my kids. He wants your kids. Whatever it is, you know, don't take my job. But that's what that, you know, I don't know if that's what the young man was thinking, but he could have been. He kept his possessions, but he lost Christ. It turns out that his riches were his idols. That's what he was looking to get him going. So now we're going to look at another man in the Bible who I never even heard of. A few weeks ago, I'm reading, just regular reading in my Bible, and I happen to be reading Jonah, and I'm thinking, oh, I see what you're doing, Lord. Jonah didn't surrender. I know that's what you were going to. I think that's cool. I'm going to put that in here. And up until Tuesday night, that's what I thought we were doing here. So anyway, let me just talk about Jonah just for a minute, because there are some things in here that were kind of cool too. Y'all, everybody here knows what happened to Jonah. God told him to go to Nineveh and to tell them that in 40 days he was going to destroy them because of their wickedness. And now it says, Well, he was a prophet, and God was speaking to him and told him to go. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of a prophet, I think of somebody that's probably going to obey the Lord. I'm thinking of somebody that's going to be his mouthpiece. But here's this guy that he picked him, and he went the other way. He got on his ship and started going the opposite direction. God made a big storm come. I'm going to give you the real condensed version. A storm came. They're trying to figure out what's going on. This has got to be somebody's fault. They drew straws at one point, and he got the short straw, so they knew that it was his fault that this was happening. What have you done? Who are you? Where are you from? And I'm a Hebrew. I serve the God that created everything. And he told me to go there, and I came here, and just throw me overboard because it's my fault. Well, they didn't want to do that, so they kept trying to row to shore, and they couldn't do it. And so they realized they didn't have any choice, so they took him and they threw him overboard. And now they're seeing this guy. They hear him. They hear him saying that he serves this God, but yet he's running away from where this God told him to go. But these men, it says, immediately the storm stopped. And then it says, the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. I just never caught that before. He was being used as a prophet, and he wasn't even trying to be used. And God was saving people and bringing them into, allowing them to see their need for him. Well, he ends up going in the water, and he gets tangled up in seaweed, and a big old fish comes and swallows him. And he spends a whole chapter 2, praying to God. And at the end, he's kind of like, I don't think he said, I'd like to do this again, but, I'll do what you want me to do, something. And then the fish went, and there he was. Can you imagine how he smelled? I'm just thinking that. I've been thinking of that for a few days. So we're going to pick up in chapter 3. Okay, so now he's out of the fish's mouth, and the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, and he says, get up. I mean, can you imagine? This guy had to be stinky. I'm just thinking, well, never mind, I'm just, it is. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I've given you. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command, and he went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day that Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. And when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne, took off his royal robes, he dressed himself in burlap and sat in a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent a decree through the whole city, and they said, no one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything. I have never heard of an animal fasting. And it says, people and animals alike must wear garments of mourning. They had to put sackcloth on their animals. And everyone must pray earnestly to God. And they must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. Verse 6 says, when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying. Now, to get to a king and to talk to him, you had to be invited. You couldn't just go in. And I don't know if his window was close to the street. I don't know. But somehow he heard what all the common people were hearing. And he heard that this guy, now remember, it took 3 days to go through the whole city. And he only did it in one day. Everybody heard what he said. And it says, all he said was, 40 days from now, Nineveh would be destroyed. Now, is that a declaration or what? I mean, doesn't that just make you want to get down on your knees? I mean, I'm thinking, what did these people heard the voice of God? And they didn't even probably hear Jonah, because I have a feeling he wasn't saying it with a whole lot of power. And it says when he heard it, he stepped down from his throne. I tell you what, that caught me. The Hebrew word for that step down from the front of the throne, it denotes an eagerness. It denotes haste and diligence. It's kind of like that rich young ruler coming to Jesus. He did it quickly. Soon as this king heard it, he got up off his throne. Now, he did it at once, and he didn't waste any time. He stepped down from his seat of honor. This wasn't just a gold chair. There probably were steps building up to it. He probably had people sitting around fanning him and peeling grapes for him. And this was his place of authority. And he willingly and quickly stepped down from his throne and left his place of authority, and he placed his authority under God's authority. Now think about this. This is a king that is used to being waited on hand and foot. His throne is majestic and it's often unapproachable, yet he was willing to get off his throne and humble himself before God. Man, how about you? Are you willing to get up off of your throne? Or are there things that you're still holding on to tightly, like that rich young ruler? Things that you're holding on, unwilling to surrender to Jesus. Maybe bitterness. You know, someone's... you just did it one too many times. Or maybe unforgiveness or worldly desires. Maybe your time. I put that in there because that's something I hold on to. But you know what? We need to be like that king and just ready to get up off and just let it go. Then it says he took off his royal robe. So not only did he leave his place of authority, his place of majesty, but he took off his royal robe, and this signified his mantle. It was his glory. It is what made him king. It, you know, when you looked at him, you knew he was the king. He didn't dress like anybody else in that town. So think about this. This king was willing to take off his royal robe, the garment that set him apart from everybody else, the garment that made him king, the garment that made him glorious. So what about you? What do you need to take off and lay aside? Maybe it's your comfort zone. I tell you what, doesn't that comfort zone feel good? That's a big thing in our church right now. But I think that's one of the things God wants us to be able to lay aside. How about your abilities? Your dreams? Your desires? You know, are you willing to surrender all those to Jesus? So not only did he get up off the front throne, took off his royal robe, it says then he dressed himself in burlap. Most translations say sackcloth. And I mean, when I think of burlap, I think of itchy, and it was. This was made out of, it was made out of black goat's hair. I don't know the difference between a black goat and a white or a brown goat, but apparently this kind of goat was, their hair was very coarse, and it was very scratchy, and it was very uncomfortable to wear. And so he put that on. So this king, think about this. Sorry, I have that real big on here, so I got to say it. He took off his luxurious robe, his velvety, soft robe, and he put on this itchy, scratchy material. All because a man went through his town one day saying that his town Nineveh was going to be destroyed in 40 days. Well, how about you? Are you willing to take God at his word? You know, what teachings or commands from the Bible are you unwilling to surrender to? Maybe it's no sex outside of marriage. You're just not going to surrender to that one. Or maybe it's wives submit to your husbands. That's a hard one to swallow sometimes. But you know what? God's put things in order. And I tell you, how about no gossiping or loving your neighbor? I used to have a neighbor who I dearly love now, but I mean, he had a cardboard faucet he put on his head, and he'd wear it around the neighborhood, and he had a shirt that said water on the brain. He was a little bit different. First time he came to our house, he had a rainbow clown wig on, and Eric thought it was that John Wayne Gacy, that serial killer. It's just a little bit different, but you know what? Eric and I felt we love this man. I mean, he asked to come and live with us. We didn't go that far. We loved them from afar. We thought the group home was fine for him. But you know what? You know, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to surrender these things to Jesus? Or are we going to not take him at his word? And this king took what was said just at God's word. But God said he's going to do that. I mean, can you fathom just hearing that sentence and believing that God's going to do that? And then, so he gets up off his throne, takes off his robe, puts on this itchy, scratchy, and probably smelly material, and then he sat in ashes. Now, you know, this signified desolation, and it signified ruin. So here's this majestic king sitting there. He stepped down from his luxurious throne, and he made himself at home in ashes. Dirty, filthy, stinky, gritty, smothering ashes. And there were probably even pieces in there that were jabby. You know how you start poking around, the stuff on top's fluff, and you get underneath, and you get the things that didn't quite burn right. Or, you know, something you threw in like a can that you didn't want to burn. Or I don't think they had cans back then, but whatever. And so he probably is getting scratched up and cut up. But he did that. So how about you? Are you willing to come to the end of yourself and surrender all to the King of Kings? James 4:6 says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I'd much rather have his grace than his resistance. I mean, we get resistance from all over the place. Boy, we certainly don't want it from our Jesus. And so we need to be women who come to him humbly. The rich young ruler, I think this is on that last page of your notes, I think, says the rich young, that YRY is rich young ruler. Kirk says, April, what is RYR? I go, I was tired of typing rich young ruler. So the RYR, he was holding on to his own righteousness. And the king was willing to throw himself to the mercy of God. The rich young ruler wasn't willing to let go of his riches. The king let go of his dignity and took off his royal robe. The rich young ruler wasn't willing to humble himself. The king put on burlap sacks and sat in ashes. The rich young ruler walked away, determined to follow his own way. The king did what God asked, and he turned from his evil ways. The rich young ruler responded in pride and arrogance, which showed that he had an unrepentant heart. The king responded with sackcloth and ashes, which showed humiliation and repentance of the heart. Anything that we aren't willing to surrender will become an idol. It will become an idol. Anything. You can only serve one master, and only one person can be on that throne. Amen.